And so, Lord God, we pray that this offering would be as beautiful as that song was, that it would be a sweet sound in your ear, an aroma rising before your nostrils, as Aaron prayed, Lord, that you would use our offering for your purposes and you would delight in it. Use it, Lord, for your sake around the world. And Lord God, we pray that you would right now help us to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young man, I was discipled by a group of older men. A disciple is one who admires and follows. I have a short video of some of those men.
Therefore, according to the power vested in us, we sentence the accused here before us. Tuco Benedicto Pacifico Juan Maria Ramirez.
Known as the Rat.
And any other aliases he might have. To hang by the neck until dead. May God have mercy on his soul. Proceed.
See my muscles. You know, after I saw that movie, I just wanted to go out and lift weights until my nose bled. After I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, I wanted to go out and get one of those hats. After I watched that scene in The Spy Who Loved Me, immediately hair grew on my chest and I just wanted to ski off of a cliff. And after I saw The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly with Clint Eastwood, I remember I was at CU. I remember it was almost like I wanted to get shot at. You see, they discipled me. And I don't think it was so much the muscles, the skis, the hats, or the guns. It was something else. And the something else was courage. You see, at the time, I felt like I was almost always afraid. And even though my life was incredibly calm on the outside, it was like there was this constant storm of fear on the inside. But those guys were exactly opposite. I mean, a chaotic storm on the outside and this incredible peace on the inside. In fact, it was almost as if that internal peace precipitated the storm on the outside, like a rock causes a wave to crash at the edge of the sea. But you know, a boat adrift at sea just becomes part of the storm. And if it weren't for their internal peace and deep resolve, those guys would never have engaged the storm. And we would have never got to see their glory. The storm didn't rule their hearts, but in the end, their hearts ruled the storm. They had courage. They lived their life as if there was an author to their story. And they knew it. And that meant there had to be a storm or there'd be no story. And everything had a purpose or the author wouldn't have included it in the story. So even if they seemed to fail, they knew that it would get redeemed in the end and they wouldn't die, at least not for long. They knew it. And we knew it. Because they were the star of an action-adventure movie and would one day run for governor of California. They had great courage. And so I wanted to follow. Only problem was, those guys just didn't seem very welcome in church. Obviously, they had issues. You know, James Bond really had trouble with honoring women. Clint Eastwood sometimes would shoot the wrong guy. But it was more than that. It was that wherever those guys went, they rocked the boat. There was violence. And everybody knows Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Certified meek and mild and always gentle, which means he would never say anything to offend you, but would always validate you and encourage you and affirm you. I mean, Christianity is about number one, building safe homes, and number two, strong families. So if you go down to Mardell's bookstore, Christian bookstore, you know, you won't find any pictures on the wall that look remotely similar to Clint Eastwood or Arnold Schwarzenegger. If you find pictures of warriors on the wall, they'll be like cartoon cucumbers holding swords. Certified safe for the children's department at your local church. Safe because of why? Nobody uses swords anymore. But you know, in Jesus' day, a sword was like an AK-47. It was the M16 of Jesus' day. I had a poster in my office when I was a youth pastor in California. It was this awesome poster of John Rambo holding an M16, muscles bulging like that. It said Rambo 2 across the bottom, but I knew I'd get in trouble for it. So I crossed out Rambo 2 and I wrote Joshua. Entering the promised land. Joshua. Well, the point is, Clint Eastwood, James Bond, Indiana Jones, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone, maybe even Joshua, don't seem real welcome in church. And you never invite those guys over for dinner. I mean, you know, they'd say something, start a fight, next thing you know, someone's getting crucified. But Jesus is different. He's nice. Right? These guys weren't nice. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Now, when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Well, that's sweet, isn't it? What is it with Jesus? Why would anyone ever want to follow him? When he is so demanding and so rude. This scribe, I mean, a scribe was a religious leader of his day. This was a big deal. And he comes to Jesus and he vows, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's impressive. And Jesus says, "Oh yeah? I don't have a home." Another guy says, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but first, let me bury my father. You know, focus on the family." And Jesus says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Can you imagine Jesus interviewed on Christian radio? "Well, Jesus, gosh, what a wonderful ministry. Tell us about your home life and your family." "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Hasta la vista, baby. I'll be back. So anyway, these guys say, Jesus, we want to follow you. And Jesus says, I'm sailing into a storm. Next verse. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, that means check this out. This is important. Idete. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. Matthew uses a Greek word here that is not translated storm in any other place. The word is seismos. The other gospel writers use another word. Matthew wants us to make a connection. He writes, a great seismos, earthquake in the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? He asked this while the storm is raging. And he sounds a little bit perturbed, like, You guys woke me up for this? I mean, wake me up for something important, you know, like faith, for instance. He'd been asleep. He had great peace on the inside while the storm raged on the outside. Courage. Verse 26. Why are you afraid, oligopistoi, little faiths? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. The calm on the inside was now on the outside. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? So what are you afraid of, disciples of Christ? Storms? They're chaos, right? You afraid of storms? I think Jesus really believed God was writing his story. And that he was absolutely essential to the plot. In fact, he was the star of the movie. He was the author's chief concern. The author wouldn't go destroy him in the very first scene. And not only that, everything was written to bring him glory. In fact, Jesus was more than just important to the plot. Jesus is the plot, the meaning, the logos. Stick with him and you'll have meaning too. So anyway, the Logos, by whom and through whom everything that's been made was made. Jesus, the Word, spoke a word. Stop! And the calm on the inside became the calm on the outside. No worries. He's the Word. More real than all creation. And it's ironic that although it seemed like the safest place that day would be on the shore, comfortably at home, guarding your family, that in fact the safest place in all creation that day was in the middle of the storm, in the boat, with Jesus. Don't be afraid of storms. Maybe you're afraid of demons. You know, in the cosmology of Jesus' day, the sea was the realm of chaos and demons, perhaps hell. Remember, Jonah is cast into the sea as judgment. In the next verse, Jesus meets the Gerasene demoniacs. He casts the demons into pigs, and the pigs run into the sea. Same sea. See, I think that Matthew is implying the presence of Jesus somehow caused that storm in the sea. Wherever Jesus went, he upset the status quo, including the demonic status quo. So wherever you sail with Jesus in this world, you can expect a storm. You can expect a fight. You're signing up for a war, not a holiday at sea. And if I follow Jesus, I'm leading my whole family into a war. I'm going to get shot at, and they're going to get shot at. We'll get shot at. We become a target. So what the heck are we doing? Heck. What the heck are we doing as the American evangelical church? Promising people that if they follow Jesus, they'll somehow have safe homes and problem-free families. You know, the only thing that Jesus promised his followers was a cross and a new creation. But first, the cross. And you know, a cross is pretty violent. See, the problem with Eastwood, Bond, Indiana Jones, Schwarzenegger, Rambo, it's not that they're fighting a war, but they're fighting the wrong war and the wrong enemy. In fact, they've missed the enemy. They've started slaying the hostages. No man, no woman is my enemy. Satan is my enemy. And I am at war. And it's not that Schwarzenegger's weapons are too violent. It's more like they're not violent enough. Those weapons can't slay the dragon, change a heart, or deliver a soul from the bondage of hell. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly. Paul says they have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I believe that one day we will see that the most violent people on earth were probably the ones that we called pacifists, Christian pacifists. I doubt that you've ever met a real one in the flesh. Because they don't hang around places like here. They tend to gravitate to very stormy areas in the earth where they tend to get crucified and in the process slay the dragon and liberate captives. But my point is, if you boycott all violence, you'll boycott the cross. And at the cross, Jesus defeated the evil one. So we fight. We fight. But in Christ, the battle is already won. Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. You know, God has the devil on a leash. Someone said, worry is faith in the devil. Do you have faith in the devil? If you're a Christian, don't be afraid of the devil. That's sin. Stop it. Maybe you're afraid of death. Afraid of death? The disciples must have been terrorized that they'd die. And you know, there is something rather ironic about that, because you read the New Testament and you realize that God is constantly arranging our death. 2 Corinthians 4:11. While we live, we are always, always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oh, that means that God arranged the storm in order to help them die, so they'd live, to help them lose their life, so they'd find their life in Christ. You know, every time you fail, every time you're criticized, every time you're shot at, every time you're humiliated and you don't retaliate with pride, you die a little. Until there's nothing left to fail, be criticized, shot at, or humiliated, you're dead. And then you live. I'm so afraid of failure, criticism, humiliation, getting shot at, that I need to be grateful whenever I'm shot at and I fail and I'm criticized and I'm humiliated. I need to say, well, thank you, Father. This Christianity thing is working. It's like I'm dying. And the degree to which I'm dead is also the degree to which I live. Last week, my nephew Jared, who's 4 years old, said to my 84-year-old father, he said, Poppy, could I come over to your house one more time for ice cream before you die? And my dad, who's right back there, without skipping a beat, he said, of course, Jared. You see, he's not going to let fear spoil his ice cream. And he's not going to let fear spoil Jared's ice cream. And in the meantime, Jared gets a hero with more courage than John Rambo, Sylvester Stallone, and Arnold Schwarzenegger, all those guys combined, a hero who's going to do battle with the last enemy in courage. You do realize we're all dying. And when we talk about someone dying, we're all dying. Don't let that spoil the ice cream. Don't let that keep you awake at night. Don't let it keep you on shore, out of the boat, out of the storm, and away from Jesus. Perhaps my job as a father isn't really to guard my family from storms as much as it is to teach them to keep faith in the midst of storms. It's not providing a storm-free life. It's providing somehow or helping them to have a storm-free soul. It's not teaching them to avoid death, but how to die well so they can live well. And so Jesus asks, why are you afraid, eligapistoi, little face? What are you afraid of? Storms? Demons? Death? Failure? It's interesting that the disciples were afraid of these things before they ever got in the boat. They just weren't in touch with their fears till they got hit by the storm. Well, God led them into the evil storm so they'd face their fears, die, and call out, save, Lord, we are perishing. You see, they've been perishing all along. They just didn't know it, and so they didn't cry out, save, Lord. So Jesus asked, what are you so afraid of? Storms, demons, death, failure? Don't be silly. How about God? Oh, that's different. In two chapters in Matthew 10, Jesus says this to his disciples. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh, yes, fear him. He's talking about his Father. Don't fear storms, demons, death. Only one shall you fear, for he's sovereign over all the rest. And according to Scripture, we've all sinned. And we all deserve hell. And so in reality, we're all fleeing like Jonah fled on that ship bound for Tarshish. Remember, Jonah was asleep. He wasn't aware of the storm that he was sailing on. The storm was God's wrath. Storms, demons, death are just manifestations of God's wrath. So there's really only one to fear. Only one. You know, Jesus fought storms, demons, death, disease, and you get the idea that it just wasn't a fair fight. I mean, just squash them. It seems there's really only one person that Jesus wrestled with. There's only one person, it appears, only one person and only one place where it appears that he can't sleep. And ironically, it's the one place where the disciples can't stay awake. They're sleeping through the one storm they need to fear. Jesus is sailing into the storm, the real storm. Not just Roman nails and wood, not just crucifixion, not simply Satan and all his demons. He's sailing into the storm of God's wrath. God's wrath is somehow God's absence. He removes his hand and chaos reigns. The storm rages. Jesus is in the garden. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling with God, saying, if there's any way, Father, let this cup pass from me. On the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calmed the storm. But how can he calm the storm of God's wrath? In Matthew 12, Jesus says this a few chapters later. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Remember, Jonah was fleeing from God. The men on board thought they'd perish. They found Jonah asleep in the boat, asleep like us, asleep to the glory of God, the power of God, the wrath of God, the majesty of God. They wake Jonah, and Jonah says, well, throw me into the sea. When they do, God's justice is satisfied, the storm stops, and the men are saved. Well, Jesus was not asleep to the glory of God. We were. And yet at Calvary, he who knew no sin became sin, took our sin. Men cried, save, Lord! And he cast himself into the depths of the sea. The sea. You know, go back and read the account. It seems to me that Jesus is pretty much unfazed by Roman whips and crowns of thorns. He's pretty much unfazed by Pilate and Herod and the rulers of this earth. I don't think he's really even worried about Satan as such, and he's certainly not afraid of physical death. But at the ninth hour, he lifts his voice from the cross and he cries in this awful cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, it was at that moment, according to Matthew, that there was a great seismos. The earth shook. An earth storm, a sky storm, the rocks split, the dead were raised as if God the Son was wrestling with God the Father, as if the Rock of Ages was dropped into the heart of that awful sea, as if the Prince of Peace did battle in hell for you, as if God wrestled with God for the love of me. And on the third day, he rose from the belly of the beast, and he said to Mary, the disciples, and to me and to you, no more fear. No more fear. Perfect love has cast out fear. Perfect love is God wrestling with God for the love of you. Perfect love is Jesus Christ and him crucified. G.K. Chesterton wrote this, I approach a matter more dark and awful than it is easy to discuss. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. No, but the Lord thy God may tempt himself. And it seems as if this is what happened in Gethsemane. In a garden, Satan tempted man. And in a garden, God tempted God. He passed in some superhuman manner through our human horror of pessimism, that's fear. When the world shook and the sun was wiped out of heaven, it was not at the crucifixion, but at the cry from the cross. The cry which confess that God was forsaken of God. And now, let the revolutionists choose a creed from all the creeds and a God from all the gods of the world. They will not find another God who has himself been in revolt. Nay, the matter grows too difficult for human speech. But let the atheists themselves choose a God. They will find only one divinity who ever uttered their isolation, only one religion in which God seemed for an instant to be an atheist. Only one religion in which God wrestled with God for the love of me. And now, I do not say this lightly. Jesus the Christ is the last action hero. He is the uttermost Adam. He is the ultimate man. He is the God-man. And if you're with him, you have nothing to fear, including God. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, don't fear that other stuff. Fear God. Then, he says, God knows you, and you have great value to him, like the star of the movie. Therefore, don't fear. Anyone who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father. I'll say, Dad, she's with me. Meet my bride. If you're with him, you're with the point, the plot, the meeting, the glory of God, and all things work together for the good. He is the last action hero. He is the star, and you've become his body. If you're not with him, well, then maybe you should fear storms. Because God is sovereign over storms. And maybe you should fear demons because demons work God's wrath. And maybe you should fear death because you will meet him. God, that is. If you have any fear, there's really only one that you should wrestle with, you see. He's behind the storm, and get this. Now, after Christmas, check this out. He's in your boat. So cry out, save, Lord. In Hebrew, Yeshua, Joshua. In Greek, Jesus. And he will. He'll calm the storm. He really is the Prince of Peace. Well, then you may say, well, okay, if that's true, why do we still have to go through the storms? Well, you know, we never have to go through the storm of unmitigated hell But we still do feel the wind, sense the presence of demons, and die a physical death. I mean, every one of us got that storm coming. Why do we have to go through those storms? Why do we have to go through that? Well, I'm not sure that we always have to. I mean, I think maybe sometimes, I mean, Enoch got blasted out of there. I mean, maybe sometimes you don't have to go in the boat in the storm with Jesus. Maybe sometimes you can stay comfortably at home guarding your family. Maybe you don't always have to go. Maybe you do, but you see, that's not really the point. The point is, don't you kind of, after seeing Jesus, don't you kind of want to? Why would anyone ever want to follow him? Well, for the same reason that I wanted to ski up a cliff after watching James Bond. For the same reason that I went and I worked out so hard that veins around my eyes popped after watching Arnold Schwarzenegger. For the same reason that I just kind of felt like I wanted to get shot at after watching Clint Eastwood. For the same reason Paul gave up everything and preached the gospel. Listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Why would anyone ever want to follow Jesus? For the same reason everyone went out and bought those Indiana Jones hats after watching Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, a couple years ago, I took my family to the Magic Kingdom. And one of their very favorite rides was the Indiana Jones Adventure Ride. It was scary. Fire shoots out, this giant rock rolls down, looks like it's gonna crush you, the earth quakes, but if the kids screamed at all, they screamed for joy, because they knew someone controlled the ride, someone authored the story, and Indiana Jones always wins, and they were in his Jeep. And so they wanted to go again and again and again. They wanted to go again because they just wanted to be a little bit more like Indiana Jones. Surrender to Christ, and you enter the kingdom. And I don't mean this lightly, but your life becomes the Jesus Christ adventure ride. Fire shoots out, rocks roll down, you feel the storm, you encounter evil, you pass through death, you even taste the wrath of God, but by the end of the ride, you've seen the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. I'm saying this to you, do not miss the ride because of fear. You see, he's keeping you quite safe. In fact, there is no place safer in all the earth than in the boat, in the storm, with him. He is your ride. And this is how you get in. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, having given thanks, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we invite you to come forward. There'll be six stations, and you can tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. Black cups are wine, purple cups are juice. They're both blood. And let me tell you, when you come forward, if you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, which you don't have to, you can stay in your seat or you can walk by, but if you come forward, you are making a public profession. You are acknowledging before men Jesus, and he'll acknowledge you before his Father. You are with him, and you're saying to him, "Save, Lord." In other words, "I'll give you my life. I give you my fears, my doubts, my anxieties, this whole mess of me. I give it to you, and I want you to live your life in me." You see, you become the body of the last action hero. And please don't worry. Enjoy the ride. He's already won. Amen. And he is a mighty fortress. In fact, he's a floating fortress. He's a battleship. In the Chronicles of Narnia, in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, they sail to the end of the world. And I think my favorite character in the book is a mouse named Reepicheep. Damien was up here. He got me all excited about Reepicheep. Anyway, Damien is a mouse with extreme courage, and he can't wait for an adventure. What?
Reepicheep.
Oh, yeah. Damien's kind of like that, too. But anyway, Reepicheep the mouse. Okay, we're almost there. At one point in the Chronicles of Narnia, Reepicheep the mouse exclaims this: "This is a very great adventure, and no danger seems to me so great as that of knowing when I get back to Narnia that I left a mystery behind me through fear. No danger seems to me so great as that of knowing when I get back to Narnia that I left a mystery behind me through fear." You realize that you are on a great adventure. It's called your life. And I don't know exactly what Jesus is calling you to. People want me to know that, but I don't. Maybe he's calling you to quit your job and do something else. Maybe he's calling you to stick with your job, even though it freaks you out and scares you at times. Maybe he's calling you to adopt a child from some country across the sea, or to give a bunch of money to sponsor an electrical system somewhere in Africa, or a water system somewhere in the Dominican Republic. I don't know. Maybe he is. Maybe he isn't. But I do know this. He's calling to you, follow me. Follow hard after me. Seek me with all your heart, and do not fear. And I'm telling you this, perhaps the greatest danger is leaving a mystery behind through fear. So in the name of Jesus, fear not and get in the boat. He is your ride. He's the way. In his name, amen.